Okay, let's start, continue on page 148. As we're going through this lesson 8, part B here today. And let's continue with the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. Put that in a box. And both paragraphs on page 148. And turn in your booklet to page 40 if you're not there already. And let's do the second petition together. Thy kingdom come. What does this mean? The kingdom of God certainly comes by itself without our prayer. But we pray in this petition that it may come to us also. How does God's kingdom come? God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father gives us His Holy Spirit, so that by His grace we believe His holy word and lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity. Thy kingdom come. Look at your booklet. Up at the top, where it says, Thy kingdom, I know this is kind of hard to see, the kingdom that was, that is, and shall be. God, your kingdom, which was, which is, and ever shall be. The past, the present, and the future. His kingdom has always been. There's never been a time when God's kingdom did not exist. But guess what? I bet you didn't realize this. God's kingdom has three aspects to it. So go ahead and number these. The kingdom of power, of grace, and glory. This is really a helpful distinction. The kingdom of power is that He created the heavens and the earth. That's obvious. Look at the Grand Canyon. Look at the Teton Mountains in Wyoming. Look at the moon when the moon is full. So beautiful. Look at the power of the sun. Look at the universe. Look at a little baby. Look at a rainbow trout. Look at the lightning. I mean, it's amazing. God created this simply by speaking it into existence. Wow. That is His kingdom of power. Number two, however, kingdom of grace is through Jesus, who is true man, and right here, the Word and sacraments. This is what enables us to know God as a gracious God. Because in the kingdom of power, the kingdom of power can kill you. I love going back to Colorado, where I came from before I moved here. You can sit up at the top of the mountain, and wow, it's so beautiful. But living in Colorado, you went hiking in the mornings, because in the afternoons, the lightning storms come through. You can sit at the top of a mountain and get killed by the lightning. So this glorious creation you're looking at, it also can kill you. That's what the kingdom of power is like. It's beautiful, but it's dangerous. But if you want to know God's attitude towards you, if you want to lead a godly life, bring others into this kingdom and extend this kingdom, it's through Jesus that you know the kingdom of grace. Now Jesus shows us God as someone not to be afraid of. How could you be afraid of a little baby in a manger? One who was crucified on the cross and says, Father, forgive them. And then is risen from the dead and says, Peace be with you. Then we learn God is gracious to us. And we don't have to sit up on the top of a mountain to try to figure that out. We find out that He's gracious to us through Jesus Christ. Then, His kingdom number three comes in glory at the end time that we don't yet see. So you see, we say Thy kingdom come. You can see the kingdom of power in creation. You see the kingdom of grace. When we get to the Word and sacraments and talk about baptism, absolution, and the Lord's Supper, how Jesus' grace comes to you in Word and sacrament, we can see that. We are awaiting this kingdom when Jesus comes on the clouds on the last day. Then we will see Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, there's a part of the kingdom. It's always both
now and not yet. It's always been true. Now, when we get to heaven, there will be no more not yet. But the kingdom of God is present now in the kingdom of power and in the kingdom of grace. But the not yet, Jesus hasn't returned yet. And so there's three aspects to praying, thy kingdom come. Now look at the bottom of page 148. The first sentence. God's kingdom comes to us in two ways. Here in time, through word and faith. Secondly, in eternity, it comes through the final revelation, the return of Christ. He's just talking about the kingdom of grace and glory. In that paragraph, he's not talking about the kingdom of power. That's kind of obvious. Even non-Christians, people don't believe in Jesus. They say the kingdom of power. But kingdom of grace comes from Jesus and the kingdom of glory when he returns. Okay? Now turn over to page 150 and 151. Let's take a break from the petitions. How do we use the Lord's Prayer in the liturgy? And now we're going back to the hymnal. Here's the hymnal and the order of service. On page 150, circle where it says Holy Baptism, the Lord's Prayer is used when we baptize someone. In the liturgy of Holy Baptism, the pastor and congregation pray the Lord's Prayer on behalf of the baptismal candidate. We're having a young lady being baptized at 8 o'clock service this Sunday. We will pray the Lord's Prayer on her behalf. That's one place where we do the Lord's Prayer in the service. Another one at the bottom, this takes place at home, before and after meals. Christians rarely use the Lord's Prayer at meals, although we should. When we pray at home, we pray the Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. We do the devotion from the portals of prayer, which I forgot to go get some. I'll do that at the close of class for you to keep. And then we also pray the Lord's Prayer and Luther's evening prayer after we've read the devotion. You're going to learn Luther's evening prayer in this course too. So you can use the Lord's Prayer before or after meal. Page 151. Circle the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper occurs at every divine service before the words of institution, consecrating the bread and wine to be the body and blood of Christ. So we use it in the liturgy right before the institution. We pray together the Lord's Prayer. Then at the bottom of page 151, circle Holy Absolution. When a person comes to his pastor one-on-one to confess sins, we haven't gotten absolution yet in this course, but I have two kneelers in my office and hymnals. People will kneel at one and I'll kneel at the other, and they will confess sins and we'll pray together the Lord's Prayer, and they'll hear the forgiveness of Jesus. So these are places in which, if you look through the liturgies of any church, one of my favorite things, if I go to another denomination for a wedding or something, the Baptist Church, Methodist Church, Presbyterian Church, of course, Kathy knows I'm going to be reaching, while the service is waiting to get started, I'm reaching for the hymnals. I want to see, look through the Baptist hymn, they all have, the Lord's Prayer is going to be all over the place in their hymnals too, just like it is in our Lutheran hymnal, because it's a part of the Christian life of the church. Okay, now turn to page 154. An example of prayer is this Canaanite woman. And the context of this story is, if you look over on page 155, it says a Canaanite woman. Over on the right, it says Matthew 15, 21 through 28. This is a woman who really had a lot of guts. So turn to Matthew chapter 15. And this is one of the most amazing women in the whole Bible. This is a woman who would not take no for an answer. This was a woman who came to Jesus in complete humility. And don't think that Jesus was being mean to this poor woman. He was testing her faith. There are only two people who are praised for their great faith in the New Testament. One is this woman who wasn't even a Jew. She was a Canaanite. And another one was a Roman centurion. And this woman shows her amazing faith. Now, don't be offended by the fact that the Jewish people refer to the Gentiles as dogs. Okay? That was the Jewish people had, you know, the Old Testament, and the temple worship and everything. And they saw all the pagans, the Gentiles, whether it be Greeks or Romans or Germans or whoever, who worshipped all these gods. And they were the children in the house, and the Gentiles are like the dogs. Taking up on that, the Canaanite woman is a Gentile. She's not Jewish. But she knows Jesus is the promised Messiah. She calls him Son of David. She acknowledges he's the Messiah from the Jewish people. But she knows he's my Lord too. With that introduction, you're going to better understand this amazing story. Who wants to read that for us? Huh? You want to? How's your voice? Okay. Matthew 15, 21 through 28.
And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon.
Mm-hmm.
And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs," she said. "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her father was healed.
One of the most beautiful little poignant illustrations of prayer. And she recognizes he's the Lord, the Son of David. She wants him to have mercy on her, remove the demon from her daughter, but she won't give up. The disciples want him to send her away. The lost sheep of Israel were the Israelites. He says, "I've sent to them." But she keeps saying, "Lord, help me, Lord, help me." And then when he says, "Well, I can't take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs," one of the most amazing phrases in the whole Bible. "The Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs." What humility, what faith. She's saying, "I'll take the crumbs. The crumbs are good enough for me, Lord." And now, Jesus breaks forth. And you don't see Jesus talking this way very much. "Oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And instantly, her daughter was healed. Now, Jesus knew all along it was going to come to this. He was demonstrating to the disciples how coming in humility, coming in faith, is really what Jesus is looking for. And so, this amazing example of faith is one of my favorite illustrations of prayer in the whole New Testament. And so, if you turn to page 156 and 157... Chase, you want to read for us on page 156, just the second paragraph where it says the Canaanite woman.
"The Canaanite woman believed the gospel. She agreed with Jesus. 'You're right, Lord. I am a half-breed dog. I am a sinner. I am not entitled to God's help. But you have come into the world to be merciful and to set all sinners free from Satan's tyranny. You are the Christ, the Son of God, the merciful Redeemer, the deliverer from sin, death, and the devil's power. I will not let go of you. For if I let go of you, I have no hope, no life, and no salvation."
And when Jesus saw that amazing faith, he granted her request. And so, always remember this amazing Canaanite woman. This is one of these people that I cannot wait to meet her in heaven. She, to me, is one of the most impressive people in the whole Bible. By the way, the other example, which we're not going to read right now, go ahead and turn to page 157. And put the third petition in a box and turn to page 41 in your booklet. The other example of great faith was a Roman centurion who had a servant was dying, a very, very precious servant to him. Roman centurions had 100 people, 100 soldiers under them. And he comes up to Jesus, basically like on his horse, and begs the Lord to heal the servant who's back in the village. And the Lord said, okay, well, let's go to him. And the centurion stops. This is a Roman soldier. He says, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come into my house. I have a soldier under authority. I tell this captain go, and he does it. And I tell this guy go, and he does it. He said to Jesus, only speak the word, and my servant will be healed. And the Lord goes, I haven't found this great of faith in all of Israel. He said, be it to you as you've asked. You know what happens? The guy goes back. Halfway back home, a servant runs out and tells the centurion, he's healed, he's healed. And it says in the New Testament, he questioned the servant, when did this happen? It happened exactly the time of day when Jesus said, be it to you as you have asked. That's the other one, amazing story of faith. That was a Roman centurion, and this was a Canaanite woman. Neither of them were Jewish people. So Jesus came for all of us, Gentiles and Jews. Okay, on the third petition, we're going to do third, fourth, and fifth petition, a few concluding comments, and we're done for this evening. So, let's read the third petition on page 157 together. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does this mean? The good and gracious will of God is done even without our prayer. But we pray in this petition that it may be done among us also. How is God's will done? God's will is done when he breaks and hinders every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, which do not want us to hallow God's name or let his kingdom come. And when he strengthens and keeps us firm in his word and faith until we die. This is his good and gracious will. Okay. Thy will. God's will, taught correctly, brings us to faith. We want to be strengthened in his word and faith. And lead God-pleasing lives until the day that we die. Number our enemies for which we need to have his will be done so that we can oppose, number one, the devil, number two, the world, number three, our sinful nature. If I tipped it like this, you'd see that those are your greatest enemies. The devil, the world, and your own sinful nature. And we call this the unholy trinity. And the way God's will is done, that he breaks and hinders the work of the devil, the world, and our own sinful nature. Over to here, put the word and put a Bible, draw a Bible, and put sword of the Spirit, put Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians 6, the Bible is called the sword of the Spirit. The word. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. We can live out God's will in our lives because the Word of God is being taught purely to us. And with the Word of God like a dagger, like a sword, we can fight the devil, the world, and our own sinful nature. The only offensive weapon the Christian has is God's Word. Not our own strength, not your own ingenuity, not all these kind of things that you can conjure up. The only way God's will can be done on earth as it is in heaven is when we know the Word of God purely and believe it, live according to it, and then with the Word of God in our hearts and souls, we can battle the devil, the world, and our own sinful nature. It's why every Sunday when you come to church, show you one of the liturgies here. It says right here, Old Testament lesson, then a psalm, then the second lesson, which is an epistle lesson. We sing the Alleluia, and then we read a gospel lesson. So you're hearing something from the Old Testament, something from one of the epistles, and then something from the gospel. In addition to that, we're chanting the psalm, we're confessing the creed, and I told, as we've gone through this course, we've learned that virtually every every part of the liturgy that we sing comes right out of Holy Scripture. Holy, holy, holy Lord God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. It's from Isaiah chapter 6. It has that reference here. And when we sing Hosanna to God in the highest, that's from Matthew chapter 21. Even the liturgy is the Word of God. Why? Because we really believe this as Christians, that our only strength is in the Word of God against the devil, the world, and our own sinful nature. And so, we must immerse ourselves in the Word of God. And now, to conclude tonight, page 158 and 159, the fourth petition, and turn to page 42 in your book. Give us this day our daily bread, or for David Matheson, a daily cookie, or for me, a daily bagel, okay, or a daily hamburger, whatever, our daily bread. So, put the fourth petition and the meaning in the box on page 158. It's kind of long, but let's read the whole thing together. Give us this day our daily bread. What does this mean? God certainly gives daily bread to everyone without our prayers, even to all evil people. We pray in this petition that God would lead us to realize this and to receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. What is meant by daily bread? Daily bread includes everything that has to do with the support and needs of the body, such as food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, home, land, animals, money, goods, devout husband or wife, devout children, devout workers, devout and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, self-control, good reputations, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. Look at how God provides you your daily bread. In the loaf of bread, write our calling and our vocation. The way God gives you your daily bread is He has to use various vocations and callings so that you can have your daily bread. For instance, we got these bagels back here from Panera Bread. Kind of work backwards here. You had to go, the person got them at the store. At the store, they baked them. Prior to baking them, they had to have the flour. To get the flour, they went to a plant somewhere. They got the flour. The flour had been ground from the wheat. They got the wheat from a farmer. But in order to get to, they probably went to a silo somewhere and was hauled in a train. And then you go to the farmer. But before he could have the wheat, he had to plant the wheat. He had to go get the seed from somebody. All that had to happen for you to be able to eat a piece of bread, to eat a bagel. And what this is teaching us is that God, when we say, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, we're wanting Him to give us good government and peace and health and good rulers and a house and a home and a family and clothing and money and goods so that He can use these vocations to provide us our daily bread. It really is amazing how God uses these means to provide us our daily bread. And the Spirit of God helps us to realize that, hey, when you eat that piece of bread, all of life depends on God. He's the one that created all this so you can have your bread. He gives you your physical blessing. So give thanks. We look to God for physical and spiritual blessings. We need to work. If any would not work, neither should he eat. To have our daily bread, we've got to work in these vocations and callings that we have. But however, there are truly needy people. So we need to share with those who are unable to work our daily bread. Resist temptations to be greedy or wasteful or worried, and live contentedly in confidence God gives us what we need. Don't live with envy. Be happy with what God has given you. Two of my favorite paintings are the well-known painting of this old man and woman at this old, this wooden table, and all they have is a loaf of bread, and they're praying their prayer of thanks to that loaf of bread. I love that picture because
That's all we really need. And now another one of my favorite pictures is Norman Rockwell painting, where this little grandma lady and her grandson are in a restaurant, and they're praying, and all these big, tough truck drivers kind of looking over at them, and you got this little grandma like this with her hat on, and her little grandson, and they're both sitting there in the restaurant, they're like praying like this, and like the guy at the counter's looking over at him, like these truck drivers are looking over him, and Norman Rockwell was saying, what an example this little grandma and this little boy are showing these big tough guys here. Maybe they're thinking, hey, that's right. I should give thanks to God for all these gifts he has given to us. And so, in charity, of course, we want to help those who don't have their daily bread and share with them and not be greedy and selfish. And we have been greatly blessed in this country, haven't we? Because the problem I have is I eat too much. I got to go on diets. So it's not like we're starving, okay? But my son is over in Africa right now studying, and he has seen a whole different world there of kids who maybe a little piece of bread is all they get, and that's what he treasures that day, is that little piece of bread. That's all he has to eat. And then over on page 159, put the fifth petition in a box. And turn to page 43 in your book, and we're going to, what we do is we stop with the fifth petition this evening. So let's read, put this in the box, let's read this together. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. What does this mean? We pray in this petition that our Father in heaven would not look at our sins or deny our prayer because of them. We are neither worthy of the things for which we pray, nor have we deserved them. We ask that he would give them all to us by grace, for we daily sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment. So we too will sincerely forgive and gladly do good to those who sin against us. Now, this little diagram here in the middle, you don't on page 43, you don't need to draw in again, because this is how I started our class tonight. I must have done this in another context when I was teaching one time. Same thing, God comes to us in the Word, two-way conversation. So let's concentrate on forgiving. The reason why you can forgive other people is because you can pray through Jesus, who intercedes to you for the Father, who has forgiven you all of your sins. The only good reason you need to forgive other people is because God in Christ forgave you. Other people don't need to earn your forgiveness. They don't have to come, you know, kissing your feet or something. You forgive people freely because Christ has forgiven you. You're expressing your confidence that Christ has forgiven you, so you intend to forgive and do good to those who sin against you, as you've asked the Heavenly Father to forgive you for Christ's sake, then we, though we deserve nothing but punishment, are forgiven. We freely forgive because we have been forgiven. Now, I will explain something about forgiveness. We are to forgive everybody from the heart, even if they don't ask for it. But we only announce that forgiveness to people when they come to us in repentance and say, you know, I've grieved you, I've done something wrong, and ask you for your forgiveness. The reason that there's a difference is that you go through your life, no matter what things people have done to you, you forgive them, you forget it, you put it in the past, you don't carry it around with you, you just let it go. Just let it go. Then if the person should come to you when they realize they've done something wrong, at that point then, you know, I really did something wrong, and I admit it, will you forgive me? And then you can freely say, well, of course, I forgive you for that. The reason I'm making that distinction is that you cannot take forgiveness as something that people just trash. If someone has wronged you, and they don't even care that they wronged you, and they don't even confess it to you, and they don't even feel bad about it, walking up to them and saying, well, I forgive you, is going to make things worse. Because they're going to say, you jerk. Not only, though, I don't think it was wrong that I did it to you, I'll do it to you again. Okay? So, forgiveness is a gift that we give to people. We speak it to them when they come to their senses and they ask us for forgiveness. But your heart long forgave them way before that time. So that when they do come to you, I've heard of people who really understand forgiveness have told me that something terrible happened to them in their past. Someone did something to them. Because they were Christians, they long since forgave that person. And saw that person on a regular basis. Something happened in that person's life later on, years down the line, where the light went on and they realized, oh my gosh, I did a terrible thing to that person. And years later they come and say, I need to hear your forgiveness because I did a terrible thing. And I've heard of Christian people who understand forgiveness, looked at the person and said, I don't remember what you're talking about. Don't you remember when I, you know, cursed you or whatever? I really don't. But I forgive you. In other words, the person's heart had long since forgiven that wrong so that the person didn't even remember what the person was confessing. However, there will be other times that you will very well remember what that person did to you. Okay? So, the only reason I say that is forgiveness is a precious gift that we give to people when they come to us and realize their sin, speaking it to them. But you in your heart forgive others as God has forgiven you. And the best example of that is Jesus. Jesus is being nailed to the cross. None of these soldiers were confessing to Jesus how badly they felt about doing this to Jesus. But Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He didn't wait for them to ask for forgiveness. He didn't wait for them to get their act together. He forgave them. Just imagine, do you think you have to forgive, you know, things people have done against you? And I'm sure you have to, okay? But imagine forgiving somebody while the guy is putting a nail through your wrist. That is forgiveness. And so forgiveness is something that just flows out of our life. People should see you as a Christian, as a person who is not holding grudges, forgives other people, and by the way, you will stand out from the people in this world if you are a forgiving person. Because most people think, you've got me in the back, I'm going to get you in the back, then you're going to get me in the back, it's just doggy dog. And if you're the kind of person that's forgiving, people will notice something different about you. They'll notice that you have the light in you, and you know it's the light of Christ, and you're going to be the person that they're going to come to at some point in their life, and they'll say, I want to be like you. How can you be so loving and forgiving to other people? I don't understand this. Because Jesus forgave me. I can forgive you. And that's forgiveness in the Christian life. Thank you for being here tonight. Next week, we're going to pick it up with the 6th and 7th petition in conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. And then we're going to have some practical suggestions on your own prayer life. I'm going to show you how to have a prayer list. I'm going to show you how to pray for all kinds of different situations so you can have a disciplined prayer life. And we will appropriately close with the prayer on the bottom of page 154. Right underneath the picture of the Canaanite woman on page 154. Let's pray this prayer together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, your mercies are new every morning, and though we have in no way deserved your goodness, you still abundantly provide for all our wants of body and soul. Give us, we pray, your Holy Spirit, that we may heartily acknowledge your merciful goodness toward us, give thanks for all your benefits, and serve you in willing obedience. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. See y'all next week.